Right, this morning we're in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. This will be a literal translation, and it's very important that you follow and be aware of what it says literally so that we can understand some of the historical background and the events that are actually taking place here. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And as the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled, they were all with one purpose at the same place. And it came to pass, or happened, that there was a noise suddenly came from out of heaven." Notice this. "As indeed a moving, violent wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues." And the reason why the literal translation is tongues is because glossa is the Greek word for the tongue, the actual physical body part, the tongue. That is its literal translation, and in Greek it is the word for language, because language is spoken with the tongue. Back in Koine Greek, they had no word for language. They used glossa, the tongue. So it is interesting that in English translations it is translated literally, and therefore it has taken on a mystical approach and understanding down through the years in the church. If you translated it literally, it would be, "and languages as if of fire, in the process of being distributed, appeared to them and sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled," notice, "of the Holy Spirit." I left the literal in there to show you that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but there's no word "with." The genitive case denotes possession. They were totally taken over by the Holy Spirit. "And they began to speak with different languages," heteros. Instead of "other," it's the word "different," meaning different from their own. "They spoke in different languages," and again the word is glossa, "according as the Spirit was giving to them to speak. And there were in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation of those under heaven were dwelling. And after this sound happened, the multitude came together and were confused, because each one of them were hearing them speaking in their own dialect." Dialectos is the word. Some English translations use the word "language." But not only were they speaking in a known spoken language of a people of the world, but they also spoke their vernacular, the very dialect of each of those languages. "And they were all amazed and were marveling, saying to one another, Behold, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we ourselves, each one of us, we are hearing in our own dialect in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the ones who are dwelling in Mesopotamia, both Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, both Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, which are around Cyrene, and Romans who are temporarily dwelling there in Jerusalem, both Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We hear them speaking in our languages the great things of God. And they were all amazed and were perplexed, one saying to another, "What might this be?" And others, while mocking, were saying that they are full of sweet wine, glucose wine, that would be fermented wine. So they think, some thought that they were drunk, which is the reason why they were speaking. Verses 1 through 4, the fulfillment of the promise, and verses 5 through 13, the function of the promise. The fulfillment of the promise. We have now taken the entire chapter 1. Verses 1 through 11 is the introduction in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, and two prominent things in that introduction. First of all, verse 8 tells us the division of the book of Acts, beginning with chapter 1, verse 12, through to the end of chapter 7 is the ministry of the Lord in Jerusalem. And secondly, verses 8 through 12, the ministry of the Lord in Judea and Samaria. And chapters 13 through 28, the ministry of the Lord throughout the ends of the earth. So that's the breakdown of the book of Acts. The second important thing, not just the outline of the book, but verses 1 through 11 actually emphasized that they were to wait in Jerusalem for the promise and coming of the Holy Spirit. I will point out to you, they had no idea what to expect other than the coming promise. They weren't doing anything special, that this was a designed day by God for the Holy Spirit to come. And they were just sitting in the room like the Lord told them to do. They were just sitting. They weren't kneeling. They weren't praying. They were sitting, waiting for the coming of the promise. Last week we took verses 12 through 26, and that was what happened during the 10 days between the ascension of the Lord and now the coming of the Holy Spirit, because we were told in chapter 1 that the Lord appeared to the disciples during a 40-day period. From the day of His resurrection till the day of His ascension is 40 days. They waited 10 days after the 50th day, which is the day of Pentecost, for the Holy Spirit to come. All of this was by design plan. But during that 10-day period, before the Holy Spirit came, Peter, standing up in the group, says it's necessary to replace Judas. The qualifications are that the person must have been with the ministry from the baptism of John, and they must have seen the resurrected Christ. So they picked out two that met the qualifications. They prayed. They asked the Lord to show them which of them would be chosen, that the Lord chose, and the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the disciples. And we will show you as we move through the text that Matthias was God's choice. Not Paul to be one of the 12. Paul was an apostle, but he was not one of the 12, and not chosen to be one of the 12. Matthias was. But now as we begin chapter 2, the disciples have been waiting. Notice these several things. First of all, in chapter 2, verse 1, as the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled. The word Pentecost means 50th. It means 50th. That's what the word means. It is the New Testament title for the festival of weeks in the Old Testament that's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 23, Leviticus chapter 23, and Deuteronomy chapter 16. And this happened 50 days after Passover. That's why this is important. The literal translation says, as the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled. That would be the same as us flipping numbers over, saying day 49, day 50. When day 50 came, that was God's appointed time, 50 days after Pentecost. It's interesting because Passover takes place. The first day after Passover begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That lasts for a week. But the Jews practiced after the Sabbath day, which would be on Sunday, they would practice the first beginning of what is called the Feast of Harvest, is they would celebrate the first fruits before harvest season, thanking the Lord ahead of time, and that would be on the Sunday after the Sabbath of Passover week. And it's interesting because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. He's the first fruits of the dead. And then from that day, from that Sunday, they counted 50 days. And on the 50th day would be harvest season. And they would bring in the harvest wheat and they would celebrate the first fruits of harvest. And it is interesting, on that appointed day, the Holy Spirit comes down upon the believers. And the church is born. In Luke chapter 2, Luke begins his gospel by presenting the birth of Christ. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 2, he presents the birth of the church. This is the beginning of the church age, when the Holy Spirit is now given. And he's given specifically to these in the upper room. So as the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled, all were together. That is to say, with one purpose. Homothumeron, the translation, the Greek word for all with one accord, means that they were all there for one purpose. Everybody was there waiting for the promise of the Father, for no other reason. And they were at the same place. All of them were in one room together. And then it says in verse 2 that a noise, the Greek word is echos, that's where we get our word echo from. A noise took place or happened, and notice the adverb suddenly. It took them by surprise. They didn't know the Holy Spirit was coming on the day of Pentecost. They didn't know how the Holy Spirit was. They didn't even know what would happen when the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit, there was a noise that happened from out of heaven, Luke showing the source. This came from God, from heaven. But notice, as if a moving or rushing violent wind. The conjunction here is very important. As a wind. It was not wind. There was no wind. It was a noise like a wind, but there was no wind. We will also see that there will be tongues as of fire. Again, the same wording. There wasn't any fire. But tongues that were acting like fire, ministering in burning hearts. That's the whole presentation. So this sound, this noise, happened suddenly from out of heaven, as indeed a moving, violent, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. The whole place. Not just the disciples or apostles, but everybody in the room. That answers the question, because there becomes theological debate whether it was just the 12 that were filled or all of them. It filled the whole house where all of them were sitting. Now these languages, which is what the word tongues means, these languages, and notice the present participle, that were in the process of being distributed evenly. These languages were as if of fire. It doesn't say they were fire. It doesn't say there was fire in the room. But as if of fire, appeared to them and sat upon each one of them. And they were all, and again the text is emphasizing, everybody, all, sat upon each one of them, and all were filled of the Holy Spirit, showing possession. And they began to speak in different languages And again, the English text says other, but it's heteros in Greek, which means different from their own. A language or languages that they had never known. Different languages according as the Spirit was giving to them to speak. And again, that last phrase is emphasizing the fact that the Holy Spirit was giving them the ability to do this. There wasn't anything they were doing to cause this to happen or to make the Holy Spirit do what He was doing. All of this came from heaven, and the Holy Spirit was giving to them the ability to speak. Now, verses 5 through 13 is the function of the promise. We've studied the fulfillment of the promise, and there's a lot there, and I apologize for going quickly, but we need to get the text in. Now, verse 5 says that there were Jews who were devout men. They were religiously devout people who were dwelling, that means temporarily dwelling in Jerusalem, from every nation of the ones that are under heaven. Three times in the year, the Jewish men were required to attend the feasts. Pentecost was one of them. No matter where they lived, that would be like saying, God says in His law that no matter where you live, you must come back to Sisquoc to celebrate the feast of Passover or Pentecost. So you can live wherever you want to live or wherever you wind up, but you still have to make it back for those feast days. You have no choice. You have to be there. And we will see in a moment that these Jews came all the way from present-day Iran, Iraq, modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, Africa. They all made the trip to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. So verse 5 tells us that Jews, devout Jews, you have to be devout to make that kind of journey all the way to Jerusalem for these mandatory feasts. And they were there in Jerusalem. And after this noise happened, so to everybody in Jerusalem, they heard a sound. It was like an explosion of some kind. There was some loud sound. And it wasn't the thump of a boombox. It was a loud noise. And now we see the disciples were in the house. They were in the upper room when all of this happened. And as they began to speak in different languages, we see it now pouring out onto the street, because as soon as this noise took place, the people began to gather around this house, this building, to find out what the noise was. That's all they heard was a noise, a sound. And the multitude came together, and they were confused because each one of them was hearing them speaking in their own dialect. And all were amazed and were marveling, saying to one another, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" They recognized them. They recognized them as men, as their speech. They recognized them as being those who would speak Aramaic as an everyday language, along with Greek, maybe a little Hebrew. But none of these other languages from all over the then known inhabitable world. So they said, "We're confused. This is amazing. How do these who seem to have a limited location as to where they live, how can they speak all these different languages of the various people of the inhabitable world?" So the question came up. And they asked themselves. Verse 8 says, "And how do we ourselves, each one of us, hear them speak in our own dialect in which we were born?" So they were very impressed. with the fact that not only were they speaking their language, but also the dialect from the region that they came from. And as you know, just like in English, it depends where you are in the United States, where you have accents, where you have different pronunciations. New Jersey might be coffee. Some might say tomato and others tomato. I mean, God's Spirit gave them the ability to speak not just the language, but the vernacular of that language. And they were amazed. They said, this is miraculous. What's going on here? This is a very strange phenomenon that's happening. And they went on to say in verse 9, because they just said, how is it that we ourselves, each one of us, hear our own dialect in which we were born? And then in verse 9, they begin to list the various places from which they are from, which is interesting. First of all, the first three, Parthians and Medes and Elamites. All three were part of the Parthian Empire, which is modern-day Iran. The Parthians were ones that the Romans could never conquer, and they held firm their ground, and that's why they had developed this Parthian Empire. The Medes were part of the Medo-Persian Empire that was in charge in Babylon in that day, and they were now part of the Parthian Empire. The Elamites were in southwest Iran, now known as southwest Iran. That whole area, these three peoples were from, and these people had traveled to Jerusalem, and they were amazed that they could speak the Parthian, Medes, and Elamites language and their dialect. They go on to say in verse 9, and the ones dwelling in Mesopotamia. Now the word Mesopotamia means between two rivers. That's what Mesopotamia means. The land as we know now as Iraq, that lies between the Tigris or Tigris and the Euphrates River. All of that area, now modern day Iraq, is where those from Mesopotamia came from. Both Jews and Cappadocians, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia. Now, Judea is kind of interesting because it's a term used for in the broader sense of that empire area in which David and Solomon ruled, which would also include part of Syria, which is why Syria is not named here. But the entire kingdom that was ruled by David and Solomon are here. And then we have those in Asia Minor that were listed. Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia. These were all in Asia Minor, now known as modern-day Turkey. And they were there. And the next set given to us is Egypt. You might think that's strange that Jews would be living in Egypt and would come to Jerusalem. But there was church history actually tells us that there was a large group of Jews in Egypt. As a matter of fact, Alexandria, Egypt, is where the Septuagint was written. The Septuagint means 70. There were 70 Jewish scholars that gathered together in Alexandria, Egypt, to write the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It was known as the Septuagint. The reason why they did is because the Jews lost their ability to read Hebrew while they were in captivity in Babylon. And so these 70 scholars got together and translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek so that the Jews could read their Old Testament. And these scholars met in Alexandria, Egypt, not because they had a seminar there or a special time there, but because there was a large majority of Jews lived in Egypt. And so those Jews from Egypt came. And the parts of Libya around Cyrene. That would be going now to the west of Egypt and dealing with the peoples that are coming from the African coast on the Mediterranean Sea. That would be Libya around Cyrene. And the Romans, who are temporary dwellers, that is, they're living temporarily in Jerusalem. They are from Rome, and they have brought with them both Jews and proselytes. Wherever Jewish people went, they proselyted. They won people over to the Jewish faith or to Judaism. And when the feast came, not only did the Jews come, but they brought the proselytes with them. The people who were non-Jewish that joined in with the Jewish race and movement. Then the last two, the Cretans from the island of Crete and from the Arabians. These all were in Jerusalem. Each of them had their own languages. Each of them had their own dialects from the regions that they came from. And this multitude coming out from the upper room were speaking each one of these languages with their dialects. And they came together and they heard it. They said, "What's going on?" They were astonished. They were confused. They were perplexed. They didn't know what was going on. It says in verse 11, "We hear them speaking our own languages, the great things of God." So they understood them. Nobody had to translate for them. They did not need an interpreter as we know interpreters today, speaking in a language and saying, "What did he say?" They could hear it. They knew exactly what was being said. Is that the Holy Spirit was giving the disciples the ability to praise God and to speak the mighty things of God, and the people were going, "Well, we don't get this. This is what's going on here." Perfect languages, perfectly spoken. Verses 12 and 13, the response. "And they were all amazed and were perplexed." All in perfect tenses, showing continuously, just in a state of perplexity as to what's going on. "One saying to another," literally another saying to another, "What do you wish this might be?" So as they were asking, it's an idiom that means, what do you think's happening here? What might this be? And by the way, the word for might desire is one of our optative moods. What do you want this to be? We don't have a clue what's going on. But others, heteros, different people, not part of this crowd, but of a different crowd, part of the crowd, they were mocking and saying that these are full of sweet wine. That is, they're drunk. These would be the Palestinian Jews who would not know these languages. And to them, all of these foreign languages from the people that came in from the foreign countries, and when they heard the languages, the Palestinian Jews were saying, "Sound drunk to me. I don't understand how you get anything out of it." They're drunk. And others, of course, were amazed and perplexed, saying, "What is this? What's going on? What does this mean?" Now, just as a side note, I've always used verse 12. As I say, side note, it does apply here, but it applies to everything. I've also always mentioned in church fellowships and church meetings when people say, "Hey, let's get together and do this. Let's do this as a church program." I'm the one that always says, "What meaneth this? Where's the scripture that God says? And where is God's Spirit doing it so that we can match the scripture?" God didn't tell us to do it. They didn't just do it on their own. God's Spirit just took over and created this event, this ministry. So when we get together as the church and we say, hey, let's do this. Well, what meaneth this? Where did God commission the church to do this? Where's the scripture text? Because we'll see next week when Peter gets up and gives the first sermon that happened on Pentecost, he's going to give scripture. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Not something they're doing, but something that God's Spirit is fulfilling. And that's what the churches ought to be doing. Not doing God's work, but allowing God's Spirit to fulfill God's work based upon Scripture. But it is interesting that these people came together and the doctrine of and the practice of, if you want to put it that way, of speaking in tongues has been a problem in the church for many people. Some people it's not a problem, other people it is. This is the only instance in the entire Bible where tongues is described. It gives a description of what's happening and what it's like. That's it. It's the only place. Secondly, it fits with Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 14, especially verse 22, where he says it has already been prophesied that with other tongues I will speak to my people. So he says in 1 Corinthians 14, 22, that tongues is not for those who are saved, but for the unsaved. That it is a sign to the unsaved, but not for the saved. But prophecy is not for the unsaved, it is for the saved. Prophemi, for prophecy, has to do with the ministry of God's Word. The ministry of God's Word is for God's people. Tongues is a sign. And again, tongues is used mystically, but that's the literal translation of the word. It is the Greek word for language. These are spoken languages, known languages in the world, that the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak, and it would be a sign to these people so that when Peter gets up, because Paul in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 talks about if one speaks in a tongue, let another interpret. Well, that's not interpreting the language. That's not what the word means. It means explanation. And that's what Peter's going to do that we're going to study next week. He's going to get up and give the explanation as to why these, plus himself, why they all spoke in foreign languages, their own foreign languages that they would speak natively back in their home, and give the first message of salvation to these people. If you take just what's written in the Scriptures, just what's written, and put them all together, you see that it all fits. That tongues, as we know it today, and from a biblical standpoint, is that ability given by the Holy Spirit for someone to speak a foreign language that person has never learned before. That would cause the other person to go, what's this? You don't know my language. It's a sign from God that the gospel message that the person is about to tell them is from God. It's a sign. That's what it is. The exactness and the literalness of the language of the text just makes it very clear. This is what happens in Acts chapter 2. Also, from a literary note, everything mentioned now in the book of Acts about, quote, speaking in tongues is all a reference back to chapter 2. The author Luke presents a detailed account in chapter 2, and then after this he just mentions it in passing. He doesn't give a description of it, he already has. It will never be anything different unless the writer says, oh, and by the way, these are different than the other ones I told you about. It's very factual and very plain. But we also have to realize what this text is teaching. We have to understand what this text is saying about speaking in foreign languages. It is a miracle. It is a sign. And the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ began with this empowering and the giving of a sign so Peter can get up and preach the gospel. That's what it's all about. God's sovereign choice. And as you can see, if you were just to read through the text after everything that we pointed out to you this morning, you would see that these disciples had nothing to do with it. There wasn't anything that they did to prompt any of this. They were taken over. God produced it and moved through them in a mighty, mighty way. And that's what the Holy Spirit does with God's Word. We'll get more into this next week as we begin our study on Peter's first message. And his message, the gospel message and the study of it is quite a fascinating thing as it's presented to us in detail in Acts chapter 2. Okay, let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for Your Spirit that takes Your Word and establishes for us the deep things of Christ and His Word. We pray that Your Spirit would ground us, that Your Spirit would perform in us that which Paul prayed for in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that he was fighting for the thoughts of their mind to be brought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. We have a tendency for our minds to imagine and to wander and to come up with things of our own. But help us to be limited on purpose by the teaching of Your Word with understanding as to what You do and why You do what You do. We're told to test the spirits. We're told to search the Scriptures to see if it's true. Because there is a false spirit and there is a misinterpretation of the Word of God that draws people away from that intimate, real fellowship with Christ. We pray that You'd minister these things to our heart and establish us in the truth of Christ, that we might walk with Him in spirit and in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.